go ahead and open up to Revelation chapter 11. We're going to finish the chapter. We got four short verses to look at. Oh, one more thing. Very important. Y'all know Thelma and Herb? Yeah, they are a pillar in this church. Well, guess what? Today, they are celebrating their 62nd wedding anniversary. Oh, wait. Hold on. Oh, 63. Because that last year was a doozy. You gotta love these two. You want to talk about two godly people right there. I just love them. And so keep them in your constant prayer. But wow, what a testimony of true love. True love. High school sweethearts still to this day. Okay. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 through 19. And I've entitled the message this morning, Give Thanks. And we're going to break our sections down into three. We've got the world regained, worship resounding, and window revealed. It's interesting. Someone sent me, real quick, I just have to share this with you. Someone sent me this. Did you know there are more Catholic churches than casinos in Las Vegas? And with that, it's not surprising that some worshipers on Sunday service will actually give casino chips rather than cash in the baskets. Now, here's the thing. Since they get these chips from many different casinos, these Catholic churches have devised, and this is kind of clever, a method of collecting the offering. The church will send their collected chips to a nearby Franciscan monastery for sorting of the chips and then to be taken to the casinos of their origin. And this is done by the chipmunks. Hey, I suckered you in, didn't I? You're like, ooh, this is going to be deep and meaty. No. Shallow and silly. There you go. I had to break the ice a little bit. Okay. Do me a favor. Stand as we read our verses. Starting in verse 15. Father, give us understanding. Lord, thank you. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on the thrones fell down on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, great and small, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was open in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in the temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunders and earthquakes and great hail. You may be seated. So we've come now to the seventh trumpet. And by the way, we are at midpoint of Revelation. We've gone a lot faster than I thought I would be able to. So praise God for that. But we are at midpoint. Now let's remember what happened at the first half of 11. Let's remember that John was given the temple to symbolically measure. He was measuring the hearts of the worship of the people. And he didn't measure the outer court. God then sends a dynamic duo to preach repentance and judgment. Along with their preaching, they were given some pretty powerful abilities. Some think that these two might have been Joshua or Zerubbabel or Elijah and Enoch. And I think we made it clear that it was Moses and Elijah. And we're not going to be dogmatic if you want to choose one of the others. I will just say that you're definitely wrong. And this dynamic duo were given some incredible powers that if someone wanted to come and oppose them, they were able to spit fire from their mouths and consume them. Talk about a witness protection plan. But here's the thing. This was all a part of showing God's love. He was expressing God's love. Listen, Romans 8:37 says, "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord." So see, here's the point. These two evangelists, this dynamic duo, is giving the world this hateful, this vindictive, this sinful, this sexually depraved world an opportunity to repent. Because God's saying, listen, despite all that you guys have done, I still love you. And that's why these guys are there. And despite all of God's patience, despite his desire for none to perish, but all come to repentance, the world is rebellious. The world is angry at this point. Sometimes you and I are so rebellious that we push God into a corner where he has to punish us. Why? Because God punishes those he loves. He corrects. You see, if you have a child and you let the child just run amok, you're going to have a child that's a mess. But if you love that child, you raise them, you rear them, you instruct them to be good for their own good. And that's what God does with us. And that's what he's doing here. He sends this dynamic duo and he says, preach. Tell them I love them. Tell them to repent. Tell them to get their life right. Now, that brings us up to where we're at. We had these guys, and then we ended with verse 14 that says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Now, within this third woe, we're going to see here, it's a woe to the world, but it's a joy to the faithful. You see, it was just a reverse just not too long ago. When these two witnesses were down, the world was celebrating. They were having their unholy Christmas for the unholy Trinity. They were having the anti-Christmas for the Antichrist. And so now we have a woe to the world, but it's joy to the faithful. And so we come to verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. Now remember the seventh seal back in Revelation 8:1? That when it was broken, there was silence, right? Well, in this case, when this trumpet is blown, there isn't silence, but there is a glorious resound of praise to God in anticipation for the fact that, hey, it's almost over. This is it. You know, it's coming time for him to reign. It says, and there were loud voices in heaven, not praise the Lord. He's good. He's good. No, loud voices praising. Overwhelmed. And we're going to see just how overwhelmed they are. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Can there be a more glorious statement ever resounding? Listen. The kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord. That was given up when Adam and Eve were in the garden. The kingdom of the world, the reigning of the world was given to the serpent at that point. Now, they're having a party at this point. In heaven, there's a party. They're like, yeah, it's all his now. He did what was needed to be done. But he's not reigning yet. This is kind of like a politician when he wins the election, right? He wins the election, there's cheering, but he doesn't actually take office for several months. But it doesn't stop those who supported his candidacy from rejoicing. That's what's happening here. And we're there. We're there rejoicing. So here's the thing. For us today, just as our king has already won, he won it on the cross, but there in heaven, it's being proclaimed. And then soon he will take the seat and it'll be done. Now for us, it's kind of like the same principle. You got saved. Whenever you got saved, your seat in heaven was secure. You've been elected by God, right? Now, what we need to do is make our calling and election sure. And how do we do that? Well, by praising God today, by giving thanks today, by believing his promises today. But do we do that? Do we act like that? Do we act like we've been elected by God to be saved? Because the Bible tells us you have been. But sometimes we walk as if we lost the election. We have no thanks. Listen, you don't have to do anything, but you have to be thankful for where you are. Paul said, I know how to abound and I know how to abase. I know how to be blessed and I know how to be in a trial. And in either one of those situations, I give God praise. I give God glory. Why? Because he's still seated on the throne. And he has called me to be his child. So I miss it. Why is it that we struggle with that? I'll tell you why. Because we are nearsighted. We only see what's right in front of us. Is that right? Nearsighted means you can see. Okay. We only see what's in front of our face. We only believe what we can hold, what is tangible. Because we can't see God. Okay, so give thanks. if you are saved today, if you believe in God, and I know you do, that's why you're here, right? If you have this belief in God, then walk as if you know he's seated on the throne. As if you know he is already king. He is already Lord. He has already won the victory, has he not? Okay. Well, there you go. So give thanks. We come to verse 16 and 18 when this worship is resounding. In verse 16, it says, the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their face and worshiped God. They fell on their face. Now, if you weren't here, when we looked at the 24 elders, there's a lot of different thoughts, you know, hey, it represents the church, and I believe it does represent the church. But I think it represents the church in the fact that it's the 12 prophets of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New Testament, making the 24 elders, meaning the Bible in a whole, because God places his word even above his name. That's what it says. And so you have them representing God in front, the 24 elders. So they fall on their face in worship. So I got to ask you, what kind of worship do you offer to God? You know, it was funny. I went to another church not too long ago. The pastor was talking about people in church that hold on to the seat in front of them. And he says, you probably have that in your church, don't you, Pastor Randy? People who don't lift their hands when they worship. And I said, well, hold on a second, partner. Hold the phone. You can't start to judge people's worship by whether or not they raise their hand or lower their hand. Because I also know some people who worship, they get on their face on the ground. I've been to a worship service where it was so powerful that people were in the aisles on their face. And it wasn't fake because it was all worship leaders. It was a worship conference. And it was so powerful. No one said, hey, if you want to get on your face, get on your face. It just happened. Some people were on their feet, some on their knees, some on their face. Some were just sitting in their seat, and we were being broken. It was powerful. So I said to him, so if there's a church where the people lay on their face, should they look at you and say, oh, you only raise your hands? No. I said, so we got to be careful in how we judge. However, I think the fact that they did fall on their face meant they didn't know what else to do to express how lowly they felt before such a holy God. So I think this, okay? Some people sometimes raise their hand so that other people will see them. It's like, woo-hoo, I'm raising my hand. I hope everyone sees how holy I am. Oh, yeah. And to me, it's like, you know, I don't care. I try not to watch them. I'm worshiping God. Right? Because if you're really worshiping God, you're not looking, hey, look at that. You know? Like at that worship service, the only reason why I knew people were on their face was because I got up to move away from the crowd so I could be alone during the worship because I was being broken. And when I was stepping over bodies, I'm just kidding. But what's happening here is just spontaneous worship. Just falling on their face. And the point is, when you think about God seated on his throne, when you think about all that God has done for you and is doing for you, does it move you to a place where you're overwhelmed with worship? I pray it does. And if it does, what a great place to release your worship than in God's house in corporate worship. Now, you can do it at home. That's awesome. I think you should worship at home. I love it when people tell me they go home and they put on worship songs and just sing while they're cleaning the house. And sometimes they got to stop cleaning and just sit down and worship God. That's awesome. But I think there's an opportunity. Just like here, there is some corporate worship taking place and it's moving them. Listen, John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. So when you raise your hand, or if you don't raise your hand, or if you sit, or if you kneel, or if you stand, or if you lay on your face, just make sure it's truth and not something you're doing for show. But I would say, try to push yourself to understand or to see God, or ask God to give you a deeper vision of him so that you can take your worship to a deeper level. Listen, if you let go, and I'm sure you've experienced this, if you just let go and worship God, I'm sure you're going to find your spirit is refreshed. It's a refreshment that you cannot compare to anything else you've ever done. You just walk away saying, I feel lighter, different. It changes us. We're to give a sacrifice of praise. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 2, 15 says this, for we are to God a pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Listen, we are to be a sweet aroma, both to the believer who's being saved and to the person who's perishing. Listen, I know some people who do not believe in God, but they say, Randy, you're a good man. And they'll come to me for prayer. Why? Because I'm being a sacrifice, a sweet aroma before them. Are you that kind of person? Are you a sweet aroma or a bitter one? And maybe you're thinking, well, you know, Pastor Randy, I come here. Some people work all night. I come here straight from work. If I raise my arms, it's not going to be a sweet aroma. Keep your arms down, we understand. Raise the arms of your heart. But listen, if you raise your hand, or if you hold on to the seat in front of you, or you stay seated, just praise God with all your heart. Hold nothing back. That's all he cares about. We're to worship him in spirit and truth, not with flesh and bone. So give him that worship. And that's what's happening here. And so they fell on their face, and here's what they're saying, with their faces to the ground. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. So in other words, they're saying, thank you, Lord, about time. We've been waiting and waiting. And what's interesting is next week, we're going to see the history in a nutshell of what's transpired, what they've been enduring, what heaven has seen. But they're giving thanks. This is giving thanks to what he's already done and what is in perpetual motion. What is in motion? What is taking place? What is transpiring? In other words, all that God has said is written in stone. Isn't that interesting? You know that term, it's been written in stone, which means it's a sure thing. Well, guess what? God gave Moses the Ten Commandments written in stone. He could have wrote it on anything, right? He could have wrote it in the sky. He could have wrote it in parchment. But he wrote it in stone to say, listen, this is that sure foundation. It's that faithful stone. It's all about God's faithfulness. On Friday, we had youth night, and Joey taught about God's faithfulness from Genesis chapter 9, when God said, I have set a rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it was so cool that he brought that to our remembrance, that God is faithful. And every time you see a rainbow, it's God saying, listen, it's going to come to pass. I haven't forgotten. It's a sure thing. And what's so cool is that in heaven, over in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, you could just turn back a couple of chapters if you want. Revelation 4, verse 3, it says this. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance. This means circumference. So now the rainbow isn't half a rainbow. It's a complete rainbow, meaning God's promises are now complete in your presence. How beautiful is that? Complete. He's saying, you've only seen partial. You've seen the promise. But when we get to heaven, we'll see that promise complete around his throne. I ran into a cool story that reminds me of the fact that God is faithful. God will always provide in even our most desperate hour. Listen to this story. So I was just on my way to work, and I had to stop for gas. So I allowed myself some extra time to get to work. When I pulled up to the pump, I shut off my car. I saw this middle-aged man crying, looking at the gas pump. I understand that feeling. I began to wonder what happened with this man. As I got out of my car, I looked at him. My heart felt like it stopped. In Apple Valley, Minnesota, it's 10 degrees and freezing cold with the wind. This man was wearing flip-flops with socks covered in holes. I looked in his car, and I see his wife in the front seat covering her face with her hands, and two teenage girls both cuddled under a blanket in the back seat. I didn't even think. I went up to the man and said, sir, is there something a matter? And he looked at me. I could tell he was on the verge of giving up because he didn't even try to conceal his tears. When he said, I can't even provide for my family. Without thinking, I put my card in his machine, and I told him, Jesus, the Son of God, died to provide for you, Philip. Something came alive in him. He was in shock. It was like he forgot how to pump gas. And in that moment, his wife got out of the car. She asked her husband what was going on. That he told her that I just paid for the gas, and she started to cry. Came around the corner to shake my hand. When I saw her pants were dirty and torn, I asked her to come to my car. See, at the airport, they lost some of my luggage when I was on my way to Minnesota from California. And I had cleaned out my closet to find stuff to wear, and I had to get rid of a lot of stuff. All the stuff that I had to get rid of was still sitting in my back seat and in my trunk. I opened my car, and I told the lady to take what she wanted. With this, the lady ran back to her car. I was so afraid I just embarrassed her. But in a moment later, her and her two daughters were digging through those clothes, layering my sweatshirts and my shirts, my sweatpants, over worn out clothes they had been wearing. Soon the father had finished pumping the gas and came over. It attracted a little crowd at the gas station. An older man gave the family a gift card. Another middle-aged man gave away his jacket to the father. I never in my life did I think I would see this kind of thing happening at a gas station with a handful of complete strangers. But it gives me hope that God is greater, greater than anything, and that we can be a part of this love, the love that says God always provides. Isn't that beautiful? And see, the two witnesses that we saw last week were saying, listen, people, you're in sin, but listen, if you'll just turn to God, He provides a way of escape. You're in devastation, but God provides. Maybe today you're hurting. God provides. Maybe you're lost. God provides. Maybe you need hope. Maybe you need strength. God provides. We, if you are a believer, and today you're saying, Pastor Annie, I know He provides. I don't doubt it. Good. Then you need to be one of the two witnesses. You need to be like them. You need to be out there proclaiming it, not hiding it, saying, well, God provides for me. I don't know how you're going to survive. Well, I got my salvation. No, we need to be proclaiming that God provides. God is faithful. God will meet the needs. And sometimes, let me change that, every time, God wants us to be the vessel of His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness. He wants to use you. What a privilege. This lady, what a privilege. Because I guarantee you, what she received from doing that was far greater than what she gave. I hope you see that. And that's the reason why these people, these elders and all of heaven is rejoicing, because the God who provides is going to provide even a greater thing. He's going to provide an eternal kingdom. And it's about to be a reality. Glory to God. He's coming soon, people. That is about to be a reality, too. All those mockers, there are a lot of mockers, naysayers. They say, oh, where is this? Why? What happened? Y2K, what happened? 2012, what happened? Well, I didn't, that wasn't me. I said, look at the Bible, no one knows. But I do know this, we're getting ever so close. They're going to say, where is it? Where is it? Oh, there it is. Yikes, I missed it. But you can make the difference. Verse 18. The nations were angry. They were angry. Silly. And your wrath has come. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name. Small and great, I like that. And you should destroy those who destroy the earth. The nation, they were angry. Remember, they were trying to hurt the witnesses, trying to do them harm. In fact, they killed them, right? When God actually said, okay, it's time. They killed them for three, and then partied. They're dead. Dead prophets, woo. They partied. They hated, the anger. Why? 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 I'll tell you why. Because nobody likes to be corrected, right? When people have their sin, they can look at someone else in that same sin. They go, oh, look at that person. They're in sin. Well, pobrecito, they're going to be in trouble. But they don't go, oh, wait, I'm doing the same thing. It's me. No. Because if you come to them and say, hey, you're in sin. You're doing the same thing. All of a sudden, how dare you judge me? Let he who has the first stone without sin cast the first stone. Judge not, lest ye be. It's like, go home. don't try and use that on me. It don't work. It doesn't feel good to be corrected. It doesn't. No one says, oh, I hope I get corrected today. No, we all want that gold star. Look at Randy, he did good today. I got a gold star. That's what we want. We don't want the dunce cap in the corner. We don't want that. But we get that, don't we? And we get that, and we don't, instead of saying, ooh, let me change, instead we get angry that someone would have the audacity to point out my shortcomings. That's what the world is saying. What do you mean, you two witnesses, that we are in sin? What do you mean we got to bow down to a different God than the God that we already bow down to? What do you mean Jesus Christ is the only way? What do you mean homosexuality is wrong? What do you mean getting drunk and smoking pot and doing drugs is wrong? What do you mean that I can't sleep around? What do you mean? How can that be wrong? I like it. So they get angry. How dare you? And God says, no, how dare you? I've expressed my love through my Son, Jesus Christ. He's poured out his blood. His glory has shone through the ages. And you say, so what? No, how dare you? God's punishment fits the crime. The nations are angry with God. He responds with wrath. Those who destroy, because he said those who destroy the world, they destroy themselves. Right? It's funny, those people who say, save the economy, as they drive their Escalade. Not the economy, the ecology. They want to save the world, you know. Hey, save the whales, abort the children. There's this hypocrisy. And God's saying, no, look, we're going to deal with all of that. And the problem is, the men are angry with God. Even today, I run into people who are angry with God. The wrath of men is impotent. It is. The wrath of God is omnipotent. The wrath of men is wicked. The wrath of God, holy, righteous, right, perfect, fueled by love. But their heart rose up against God, and they were met with his anger, of their own anger. He's just responding. The world wants anything but for God to reign. Why? Because as soon as they admit that there's God and there's Jesus, then they have to admit that their sins are an offense to him and they need to repent of it. And men love darkness more than light. So they run to the darkness. As I've said before, like you flip a light on and the cockroaches run to the darkness. Men run to the darkness like a cockroach, guilty of what they were doing in the dark. They don't want to be seen in the light. Prayerfully, no one here today has been walking in darkness. If you have, the great part is God says, I'll forgive you. That's why the two witnesses were out there amongst the heathen, amongst those who have rejected God and rejected God. They missed the rapture. They missed the first seal, the second seal, the third seal. They missed it all, and here they are, and God is still crying out to them, repent. Even with the resurrection of the two witnesses, it was verifying that what they said was true. Now will you give your love to me? Jesus uses an analogy in his parable in Luke chapter 19, verse 14. Luke 19, 14, he says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. See, that's the same citizens of the world at this time during the seventh seal. They're saying, we will not have this Jesus, this God, reign over us. We have our own life to live. But those in heaven say, it doesn't matter. God is on his throne. He is righteous in his judgment. And we are going to give him thanks. Give thanks. The window is revealed in verse 19. Then the temple of God was open in heaven. And the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. There were lightnings and noises and thunders and earthquakes and great hail. There's some awesome phenomenons taking place during the unveiling, during the revelation, during the window of heaven being open. The presence of the Lord is kind of reminiscent of God revealing himself to the Israelites on Mount Sinai. Over in Exodus 19, that's the second book in the Bible, Exodus 19. For those of you who want to follow along, you can turn over to Exodus 19. Verse 16 through 19 says this, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning, certainly in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the another part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And the smoke therefore ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Moses spoke and God answered him by a voice. So God revealing himself to his people to affirm his power and his majesty. Here, God opens a window to heaven. They see the Ark of the Covenant, which is the throne of God, that mercy seat, where the blood of Christ, where the blood of the sacrifice is to be spilt for the remission of sin. It speaks of God's forgiveness. They see God's forgiveness. They see his throne. It's unveiled, and then they feel his power with the thunders and lightning and hail and earthquake. And the people will still run to the Antichrist. See, God over and over again saying, listen, I'm calling out to you and you're without excuse in your rebellion. See, the first time when God revealed himself to the Israelites on Mount Sinai, it was an expression of, this is my great power, you can trust me, I'm going to lead you, don't doubt me, let's go, kind of thing. To give them confidence in him. This time, God is coming and saying, my judgment is coming. You don't want none of this. You ever see, like in a martial art movie, you know, a guy will come out and before he gets in the fight, he'll like do the nunchucks all over or throw kicks and stuff. It's kind of like saying, you don't want none of this. I'm giving you a chance to run away. I would run away. You know, I took martial arts for a little while, and I like the fact that in Kung Fu, as opposed to karate, in Kung Fu, all the different styles are fashioned after animals, like, you know, a cat or a snake, you know, eagle. And I remember one time I got in a fight with three guys. They wanted to fight me, three guys in the alley. They came up, they said, we're going to fight you. And I was kind of like a chicken, you know. That's one of the Kung Fu characters you don't get taught normally. I know it very well. 8-degree black belt and chicken style. But he's saying, listen, this is my power. Repent. You don't want none of this. Don't walk in rebellion. Listen, if you are here today and you know you're walking in rebellion, you know you're walking in sin, you know you're grieving God's heart, you know it, you need to repent. Here's what Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says. Galatians 6, 7. Probably want to write this down. Galatians 6, 7. Short little verse, has a lot of weight. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. You see, if you plant corn, don't expect to get watermelons. Right? Simple. But why is it that people sow seeds to sin and then expect to see godliness come out of it? It doesn't work that way. If you sow to sin, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to spirit, you reap eternal life. You reap blessings and glory. The problem is, here's where the problem comes with sin, okay? We plant a seed to sin. Next day we wake up and say, well, there's no destruction. There's no trouble. I guess it's okay. So we take out another seed and we plant it right next to it. We go, it's all right. Look, God, it's a week. It's been a week. I've been sinning. No repercussions. More seed, more seed, more seed. And then one day we wake up and it's grown and it's nasty and it hurts. And they call me, Pastor Randy, I need counseling. I was like, you've been sowing seeds there. Why are you expecting to reap over here godliness? Here's the flip side of that. If you've been sowing seed to godliness, you've been praying, you've been reading, you've been serving, you've been walking right, you've been witnessing, you've been trying to be a blessing to the Lord that you love for the right reasons, not to be seen, but to be seen by him. And you're like in a trial, in a difficulty, and you're like, all I see is heartache. It takes time for that to grow, just like it takes time for this to grow. Right? Why is it that if you went to the gym today and you lifted weights today. You pumped out, you got all sweaty, and then you look in the mirror, nothing's changed. Forget it, it don't work. You know, whatever, it's a lie. No, what do you got to do? You got to go back and go back and go back, and pretty soon you look in the mirror and you're like, just like Pastor Randy. Once again, I think I'm going to need therapy. You get what I'm saying? Listen, if you're in sin, you are going to reap. Guarantee. It's going to happen. Not it might happen. It could happen. It is a fact. If you put a seed in the ground, it's going to grow. If you're in sin today, get it out of there. Get it out. God is saying, you don't want none of this. And he will discipline you. Why? Because he loves you. But on the flip side, if you're sowing seed to faith and to love of Christ, keep sowing. It's going to grow and you're going to reap and it's going to be beautiful. It's the law of sowing and reaping, and it's a fact, and nothing changes that. It's so good. Let me continue reading since I had you turn to Galatians 6, verse 7. Listen. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows in the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows in the Spirit will reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, and sometimes you know it takes a whole season or two seasons before you get the fruit. Let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. God is going to take back this world. It's his. He made it. He paid for it. He loves it. It's written in the stone. It's going to happen. You can bet your life, but don't give your life. Don't bet it. But give your life to the Lord. The end is coming. I'm not going to go out and preach, hey, the end is coming, the end is coming. But I am going to say, listen, if you're in sin, you're going to reap. God still loves you. And here's the beautiful part. Do you realize this? If I'm a child of God, I can't make him stop loving me. I can't. If I go out and sin, he doesn't say, oh, that's it, Randy. Woo, that's the sin that... I don't love you anymore. Sorry. He's not like me. Okay? That's something I would do. He's not like that. But that's still not a reason for us to run out and go, well, I'm just going to send it up so he can love me. Because Paul addresses that. Shall we say, let's go out and sin that grace may abound? Well, certainly not. Certainly not. It goes back to this. It all boils down to this. It boils down to this for these people here during the tribulation. Those who love God will be obedient. Those who do not love God will walk in disobedience. The question that I have to ask you today is, do you or don't you love God? If you love God, let your life show it. Not to me or to the people here, but show it to God, right? If you're in a marriage, you don't need to show me that you love your spouse. What does it matter to me? If you're married and you love your spouse, you need to show your spouse. That's when it matters. Everyone else will get the idea from afar, and that's as far as it needs to go. But with our relationship with Jesus Christ, why are you trying to show me that you love Jesus? You don't need to show me. You need to show him. He's your spouse. He's your spiritual spouse. He's your eternal spouse. And if you are walking in the Lord and you are showing him that you love him on a daily basis, I say praise God. And you know why. Because it is a wonderful, refreshing place to be when you wake up every day knowing that you're in love with the one who loves you. Wow. Hello. And so I've entitled the message today, Give Thanks. And I'm going to close with the words to the song. It says this. Because he's coming. Jesus Christ is going to rebuild his kingdom. He's going to sit on the throne and we are going to be kings and priests. It's going to be beautiful, incredible. No more suffering, no more pain. And that is a sure thing. And our seat is already provided, so we should be thankful. And here's the lyrics. Give thanks with a thankful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. So give thanks. He's coming. It's a sure thing.